in a world that values worth by so many things that ultimately disappoint us. We come again this morning as the words we just sang. Our worth is not in us. It's in our Redeemer, our precious Savior. This morning, as we pick up that theme, it's the season of Lent, and it's a good reminder in this season about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we've been journeying together through the life of faith in Abraham, and we've learned so much over these past many weeks. And this morning, for the final time as part of this series, I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Genesis. Genesis this morning, we're looking at Genesis 25, which you'll find on page 25 this morning. As we come to the end of Abraham's journey, we see, and we're going to see it again this morning, but we see that he was set apart for God. He was set apart by God for God. And we see that in so many ways in his journey of faith and his journey of life. He, in that set apart status, he trusted that God would be true to his promise. And so Abraham, and we heard this many times in the series, he lived in a land that was not his own, but sure the promise that would be. And we see him through the ups and the downs. We see him in the fumbles and in the faith-defining moments, living this life. And as we come to the end of this journey, of Abraham's journey, it's okay, and we're going to look at this morning, it's okay to ask this question. What did it gain him to trust in God? What did it gain Abraham? And we're going to look at our passage this morning. I'll say up front at the start, and I'll probably say this again, I doubt Abraham had any regret about trusting in God. I doubt he had any regret at the end of his earthly journey. You see, trusting God, or the title of the sermon this morning, Are You All In? Trusting God and going all in on his promise was worth the journey. And this morning, we're going to look at why this was true. And as the Holy Spirit works and we open God's word, we trust that we're going to leave this place going, it is worth it. What do I gain by following Jesus? And we even professed this a moment ago in the Heidelberg Catechism. We ultimately gain his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we do so, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be present once again. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we trust that as we measure our worth through the cross of Jesus Christ, that through your Holy Spirit, as we open your word here in this place, that it would be multiplied as a rich blessing in our lives. As we see again that it is worth following Christ, it is worth giving our life to him for what we gain through him. Holy Spirit, do a work amongst us again to renew our faith, to reassure our faith, to re-engage our faith for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning, Genesis 25, just looking at verses 1 through 18, because verse 19 begins the next toledot, as they say, of Genesis, the next story, and that's the story of Jacob of Isaac and his journey of faith. But this is the conclusion, and I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm about to read a lot of funny-sounding names, one of them that's a little questionable, but just hang with me, and you'll see where this is all going, Lord willing, through the message. Listen to God's word this morning. So Sarah has passed, and we pick up at Genesis 25. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land to the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahairoi. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Man, I practice this so much. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdil, Mibsan, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. And they all said, Amen. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur near the border of Egypt as you go toward Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. If we had been present when Abraham, in answer to God's call in his life, left a place, a people, and in a sense every protection he knew to go to an unknown land, and a land that he would not own in his life, but for a small field that contained a tomb, if we had been present, we might have questioned Abraham's decision. From a human perspective, and we've heard this throughout our series, from a human perspective, it didn't look very promising. Yet the first thing, going back to Genesis 12, the first thing that Abram, who then became Abraham, the first thing he does when he gets there to the land of Canaan is he builds an altar. He builds an altar. He's a pilgrim in a strange place, in a land that is filled with many idols and false gods, and Abraham declares his devotion. Remember, I said we might have questioned his decision, but here he declares his devotion to the one who, by grace alone, set him apart. And that's our story. If we had been there, if we had been present when Abraham allowed his nephew Lot to choose the best of the land, we might have questioned Abraham's decision. Yet Lot's choice, going back in our series, we learn this. We see that Lot's choice stands as a lesson that where we set up our tent, and this has application for us still today, where we set up our tent can be spiritually dangerous. And so Lot, we find, moves closer to sin. Sometimes we do that. But Abraham moves closer to God. We might have questioned his decision, and yet find he's living this life of being set apart. If we had been there after Abraham rescued Lot, if we'd been present when the king of Sodom offers to Abraham a great reward for his valiant work of bringing Lot and all the captives back from far up north into these five foreign kings, if we had been there when Abraham said no, we might have questioned his decision. And yet in that moment, Abraham saw that earthly gain does not count much when there is a loss of your soul. Jesus talks about that. What does it profit a person to gain the world and yet forfeit their soul? He knew that being set apart had implications. And throughout our journey in Abraham, I hope we've been hit by that same truth. But all of these events in his journey, all of these events in Abraham's journey really reflect a posture of what does it look like to trust in God? And now Abraham didn't always get it right. Neither do we. But when he does, when he gets it right, we find out a little bit more about how faith works. And here at the end, as we've seen throughout the series already, when it's been challenging us to think about our faith journey and how we're trusting God, but here at the end, as we come, as I said at the intro, it's okay to ask this question. What did he gain? What did he gain for trusting God? And I want you to know that this is a risky question. It's risky in part because in our current cultural climate, in which faith is so much reduced to self-expression and all of these sort of things, it can be a bit risky. The last thing we want to do, and the last thing I want you to hear from this pulpit, is that faith is about self-fulfillment. Many, far too many, people have made their way in life and crashed on the rocks of a false narrative. And a false narrative that says faith is about looking inward. Faith is about how it benefits me alone. And to which we come back to Abraham and say, no, faith isn't about us. Faith is for us. Faith is for us because ultimately it connects us to Christ. Faith is for us, and this has always been the free offer of the gospel. We don't mention the canons of Dort often, but I mention it here. If you're looking for a phenomenal document that tells us about the free offer of the gospel and how God works to redeem his lost, that truth stands throughout history. But faith is for us. It's not about us. Faith is for us because it ultimately says, I need Christ. It points me to Christ. I need this Savior who is the fulfillment of God's promise. Because without faith, we're lost. And that's an important message to hear, maybe even for somebody here this morning. Faith, without faith, we are lost. And Jesus is very clear what that future will be. But here at the end of Abraham's journey, we're going to look at what did he gain? He gained a lot. His life has been wrapped up in God's promise. He's been walking in obedience, not perfectly, but we know it's not perfection, it's perseverance. And now we come to the final moments, and we see this no less in his death. And we know that in part because Moses, as hard as it was to read that passage because of all those strange names, Moses frames this final moment for Abraham with two genealogies. And that was very important because in them is Moses recognizing for us and for God's people who've read this passage for centuries, saying, you know what? God kept his promise. What did he promise Abraham long ago? I mean, we've come a long way since the day that Abraham questioned God's ability to keep his promise. And now Moses wants us to see in this moment, let's see it. God keeps his promise. The generations, the people have grown. God said to Abraham, you will be the father of many. And here's this just a little synopsis. Now, we're not going to look at Ishmael much because this is the last time Ishmael is mentioned in the narrative, but that last verse says that he and his kin lived in hostility. And that tells you a picture of how rebellion against God is something that we're always going to have to factor in the faith journey. But here's Moses capturing the moment for Abraham, and he's saying, you know what? These genealogies, they prove the point. God kept his promise. He did. He told Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And now we've come a long way from the day in which Genesis 15, Moses questions God. And he says, hey, I just don't know. And God says, come outside and look at the stars. And he said, that's my promise to you. And it tells us in Genesis 15 that because Abraham believed it in that moment, that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. What did Abraham gain? He gained the righteousness that comes through faith. He gained the righteousness that ultimately points us to Christ. He trusted God, and he could see the working out of God's promise. This little foretaste of what was to come. He believed it. And it must have been an incredible encouragement. I know many a parent I've talked to over years. I know the lament and heartache of many parents as well. But the joy of a parent's heart to know that their children are continuing in the journey of faith. Abraham believed. Now, if we had been there, we might have thought, well, that's enough. But our passage this morning tells us that Abraham truly was all in on God's promise. And here's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to begin with the first five. We're looking at what did Abraham gain by trusting God. And the first one is this. He was all in on what was to come. He knew by faith that Isaac was God's covenant security. That was an assurance of him. That's why he gave everything he had or everything he owned to Isaac. Now, the passage tells us he gave to his other children as well. It's not that he didn't love his other children. It's that Abraham knew. He knew what we know through Christ. He knew that through Isaac, God's covenant was secured. It's worth noting, and I know I mentioned this when we talked about this in Genesis 15, but Isaac did nothing to deserve this. And I want us to hear the gospel in that, how God's grace invites us to the story, how faith isn't about us, but it's for us, how he chose Isaac just as he chose Abraham, just as he chooses us, not because of something in Isaac, but out of sheer grace. It's enough for you to hear that again this morning, because the world wants to constantly tell us, as we sang in that song, about our worth and where we find it, and we think it's in all these material things and worldly things and status and pride and all these kind of stuff, and God cuts through all of it and says, it is sheer grace. It's because I have set my love on you. It's because you are set apart for me. I have called you. Abraham was all in. He was all in on God's promise, and so the passage tells us he left everything he owned to Isaac. And that's what he gained by trusting God, this wholehearted joy. And I have heard this as I've talked to people maybe near the end of their life, and there's a sense in which there's no regret. This wholehearted joy and trust in Jesus, saying, my future is secure because of who holds the promise, and because Jesus lives. The wholehearted joy of knowing that Abraham, like all who live by faith, finished well, trusting God, going all in. Here's the second thing I'm going to look at this morning, and that's in verses 7 through 11, which just talks about the moment of Abraham's death itself. It tells us here that when he died at a good age, an age that was full of years, and he was gathered to his people. That's a great life. I mean, by faith, Abraham then, it says he joined the company of those who therefore also lived by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he died while still believing the promise. He died living by faith. And I know this is going to sound strange because we live in a death-averse culture. But this is how we should want to die. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage in which Sarah died, and Abraham worked really hard to buy this little piece of property, just this tiny little piece of real estate in the great big promised land. And what we heard there is that in doing so, that was essentially Abraham planting the flag of hope, which basically said, I might be at the end of my race. Sarah might be at the end of her race, but this is not the end of the story. What did Abraham gain? He gained this hope that said it's not just for this life. As Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, he says if we only have hope for this life, we are to be pitied most. But here's Abraham, and it's true, it's when we stand at a grave of a loved one, here is Abraham, and he knew there was more to come. And that's the hope we have in Christ. It might be the end of our race someday, but it's not the end of our story. And then we go on. We hear these words. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. What more could we want? As you think about your own faith journey and the call of Jesus Christ to pass that faith on to next generation, what more could we want than a verse like this? After my death, put your name there, God bless the next generation. I mean, this is God's promise, right? This is God's promise extending. What did Abraham gain by going all in on God's promise? Man, he knew by faith. Again, the story didn't end with him. He knew the promise of the one who stood behind his promise. He knew the one, and we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and we should sing that because we know that every step is not in vain. What did Abraham gain? He gained what all who trust in Jesus gain. He gained this wonderful assurance, this, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter, this indestructible hope. This indestructible hope that says, I'm going to live boldly now because I know it's not going to end with me. So I'm not going to live just for my sake. I'm going to live for the sake of my children and my neighbor and all who need Christ. I'm going to do this because I know God is a God who keeps his promise. This is all part of what Abraham gained. This is big stuff. Now, along the way, God blessed him. It happened to be in Abraham's story that God blessed him with wealth and status around him, and he stewarded that well. Doesn't always the case for us, but man, if we can gain these things, well, we do. What do we gain when we trust in Christ? Well, we gain this promise, we gain this hope, we gain all of this stuff. So I was thinking this past week, how do you end a series on Abraham? And I was mindful of this passage in the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is, as I reflected it on this week, I think this is a great way to end a sermon series on Abraham. And this is Paul. Paul is near the end of his journey, and he says this about his journey of faith. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a great summary of the Christian life. What a great summary of Abraham's life. And let's look at that. We're called to fight, the good fight. In other words, if we're going to fight, and we have to, Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. So clearly there's going to be a fight. But if we're going to fight, let it be as Abraham did. Let it be for a life that is for God. A life that is one that says, hey, I'm set apart in Jesus Christ. I can't live for myself. I can't be about selfish gain or vain conceit, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2. No, I need to live for Jesus. I need to fight that fight. I need to fight for a life for Jesus, a life that says I need to conquer sin and kill it and destroy it and separate myself from sin. I need to live a life that seeks God's glory in everything, in my marriage, in my finances, in my family, in my online, all of it. Fight the good fight, says Paul. Love your neighbor. Seek his glory in your marriage. Pursue holiness in word and deed, always exalting the name of Jesus Christ. That's the good fight. Are you fighting it? Let's look at the next one. We're also supposed to finish the race. Part of us says, well, of course you're supposed. No, this is a big deal. Because Paul warns in the New Testament, too many people start but don't finish. He says, I finished the race. I didn't just start the faith journey, which again, praise God for his grace that calls us to a journey in Christ. But I don't just start it, I'm going to finish it. And Lord willing, I will finish it well. We don't all finish well, but God willing, that will become our goal. We've heard this often in the series. It's not perfection, but perseverance. That's how we finish. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize. And later on in Hebrews 12, the author says, let's run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. The temptation to quit. I know it. You know it. Maybe not whole quit, but like quitting in some areas. Maybe we don't give God part of our life. Maybe our checkbook is the part that we hoard. Maybe our relationships, maybe whatever it is, right? We have a tendency because quitting nips at our heels, just as it did in Abraham's journey, and it nips at our heels and nips at our hearts. And Paul says, here's the goal. You need to finish the race. You need to go to the end. Can somebody let our guests in this morning? This is the journey. This is the call of Christ. Paul says here, I want you not only to do this great work of fighting the good fight and finishing the race. Let's look at the third one this morning. Let's keep the faith. Let's keep it. I will tell you that it's the first two that define this third one. Right? The two support the last. If we don't fight the good fight, if we don't finish the race, then it cannot be said of us that we kept the faith. Abraham was living by faith when he died. He was in it, all in, until the end. And for what? Well, that's where 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. It all hinges on the first word, by the way. Now, he says. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Remember, that's the first big gain that Abraham had too, the righteousness. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, he says, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here at the end of Abraham's journey is a testament to where, Lord willing, we'll also hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It is not in vain that Abraham trusted God. What he gained is what we gain in Christ. Not an easy path, and we heard that many times throughout this series. Not an easy path, but we gain the blessing of the one who says, I stand behind my promise. The assurance that every step is not in vain. The indestructible hope that calls us to live boldly. Here's what we know about the journey. Faith is an exercise in trust. And that's why Proverbs 3 really has been a verse that has helped us navigate this Abraham journey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is a great, along with that passage I just talked about from Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. Here's this passage from Proverbs 3. As you think about the life of Abraham and say, what do I want my journey to be like? This is it. Faith is an exercise of trust. We're going to sing in a moment these marvelous words from this beautiful hymn that says, grant us wisdom, grant us courage. That may not be an easy thing, or life may not be easy along the way, but God, grant us courage, grant us wisdom. Grant us the wisdom to know that a life of faith is worth living. It's worth giving our life to Jesus, who lives and reigns now and forever. Because what we gain, man, what we gain, we find it's worth it every step along the way. Lord, grant us wisdom, and then give us courage. Jesus, give us courage to live as those who are set apart for you. Give us courage to be different. Give us courage to be defined by your will. Give us courage to cling to Christ. Because Paul tells us in Romans 9, here's the closing of the series. Paul says in Romans 9 that if you are an offspring of Abraham, then you are a child of the King. If you are an offspring of Abraham, you are a child of the King. Not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit, because we're born of God. So let's trust him. Believe him. Obey him. The one who does all things for good in our life and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we're so grateful for your word in which you have captured a truth that we need to hear again today. It's an old truth. Going all the way back to Abraham, you show us, oh God, what a life of faith is about, what it looks like. And you remind us that it's not in vain that we trust in you. We have much to gain, not least of which is the righteousness of the true child of promise that comes in Christ. Lord, help us to believe and give us strength when we cannot or will not. Renew us through your Holy Spirit, O God, so we would have the wisdom and courage we're going to sing about in just a moment, to trust you with all our heart. Thank you, Father, for the promise that comes in Christ, secured through his blood, committed to us through the cross and an empty grave. To Christ be all the glory, we pray. In his name, amen.